Amen. Please be seated. Good morning again. I am Joseph Sager and pleased to be the lead pastor here at Central United Methodist Church and glad to be in worship with you. Thank you, Frank, for sharing about the Holy Land. It was seeing the Sea of Galilee was just one of those things that crystallized so much for me. And I hope you all get the possibility of a trip to the Holy Land, and maybe someday we as Central could go there. It would be a pretty good adventure to go on to do that. But let us go in prayer now as we think about God's story today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways in which you've come down to us, the unexpected turns, the ways in which you've held from us that which we've longed for so that we could become who you would allow us to be. But now, Lord, we ask that you hold our worries, our hopes, our concerns for all of life that waits us outside of these walls, that we can be present to you, your word, your spirit, and in worship to you. Open us up, Lord, and pour in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people love stories? Yes. Yes. I love stories as well. I mean, I don't know if it's just a good storyteller. Regardless of whether that person is checking you out, sometimes, you know, I just ask questions and people start telling stories and I hold up the line. People may not like that I like stories, but I just love hearing people's stories. I love diving into imaginative stories where you have a whole world of possibilities. I remember the Chronicles of Narnia grabbing me as a kid and just diving into that world, the maps, and the different places I could go. For you, it may be Star Wars, you know, just going for galaxy after galaxy, different places where your imagination can run. Maybe for others, it's stories of inspiration. Those stories you read about in this world that allow you to hope for a better tomorrow, of someone overcoming obstacles beyond your imagination. Or maybe some of you are just stories of information. You pore over encyclopedias. You have really thick books next to your bedstand. You just love knowing. Probably not school textbooks, I don't think, no. But same thing with newspapers, right? A good story that tells about what's going on. Stories, we can listen to them, we can read them, we can watch them. I actually became a movie clerk so that I could get free movies because I just love diving in a complete movie because it tells the whole story, whereas, my goodness, the things on Netflix, you watch a whole season and then the characters change the next year. It's hard to give my attention. So movies is something that I love. But as I started listening to these stories, I realized that I'm living a story. That my story is anchored into other stories. And the question I want you to think about today is, what story are you living? Where are you on the pages of the book of your life? Who and what are the factors that get you to where you need to be? Part of my love of stories left me to a love of reading. I grew up out in the middle of nowhere, or at least I thought. I've realized there's more middle of nowheres than where I was now that I've traveled. But it felt like that to me because we had no TV other than one station that came in at random days depending on the weather. So I found myself reading book after book after book after book. I actually got detention in the fourth grade because I read too much. I wouldn't listen to the teacher, and I was reading. A big reason is because my dad told this story to us as Sayers, and I'm trying to pass along, that you're weird. And I didn't get it at the time, but it makes so much sense now that being like everybody else will lead you into sort of a truncated story. And so in this weirdness, one of the ways it manifested itself was reading. I broke a teacher's grading scale in eighth grade by not doing any homework at all for an entire semester because she did it such that you get extra credit for reading Accelerated Reader. Anybody remember those? For every point, I got a percent, and so I just read. I got an incomplete at the end and had to like fork over all the work, but I loved reading, and in doing this, it exposed me to so many stories. Stories way beyond what I could have experienced in southern Indiana, as I said, in the middle of the woods, nowhere. So I got to go to Africa. I got to go to outer space. I got to go back into time. I got to mess with scientific laws and do time travel. And so these stories carried me to different places and allowed me to consider the world from different angles. But it also kept me where I was. You know, the stories, that they took me all over, but I didn't always then relate to the people next to me because they were living a different story. My story is one where my parents provided, where I could sort of get what I need and move forward where I wanted, but as I started to open my eyes, I realized not everyone was living that story. Why is it that some people at school always wear Abercrombie and Fitch? New outfit every week. There's no mall in Jasper, Indiana. How do they get that? Why is it that some kids smell all the time? And they wear clothes with holes in it. It didn't make sense. Like, why didn't you just go to the store? I realized that question is something that needs to be asked often. We often tell stories about the people around us so that they fit into our story, rather realizing that there's other things going on in the world. I mean, even today, why is it that some families have all the lawyers and the doctors, that American dream just keeps getting better for them, whereas other people never seem to arise out of a dependency on government social services? What's the story going on there, and what stories do we tell about it? It matters. J.D. Vance, in his book, A Hillbilly Elegy, I found it was just like less than an hour from here he wrote that book, Middleton, Ohio, and other areas in of Ohio and Kentucky. He tells a different story about that, about how people from certain areas end up constantly in the same way. And one of the things he shares is that they just don't have access to those other stories. They're separated based out on income, and they don't see that life can go in a different direction than what they grew up with. They don't understand that there's another story to be told about their lives, that there's opportunities available for all people, that there's something about going to church and understanding God that can make a physical, tangible difference in anchoring your life in a community of worship, that there are factors sometimes beyond our control about what's going on. You see, the stories we tell matter. It matters what you tell your kids. It matters what stories you consume on the weekends, whether it's in the movie theater or the books you read or the news station you watch. There's stories being told to us about the world. Everywhere you see them. Even here, the architecture tells a story about why we're here. The lofty grandeur elevates our heights versus a utilitarianism that says it's just about what we do. The news we watch tells stories about why the world is the way it is. Which one are you tuning into? Or even more important, what questions should we be asking about the assumptions of the stories being told? In other words, those stories that are behind the stories being told. Are we aware that this is really hard, that the person next to you in the pew sees themselves as the hero of the story? So often we think it's just me and everyone else is playing a role, but that's everyone's story. How does that fit together? How does God work with that, and how do we work with that so that we can build a community that tells a better story? A story where all people have a chance to thrive. You see, that's what God is doing throughout Scripture. That's what God is still doing in today's history, that there's a place for everyone to thrive in this world. You see, the stories that last over time correspond greatest to reality. Now, you may be like, well, look at Star Wars, right? Well, we don't know. Have you been out there? No, I'm kidding. But Star Wars tells a fundamental story of family, of love, of purpose, of good versus evil, and it lasts. The same thing that stories we tell about the world around us last based upon how it corresponds to reality. Now, this goes a lot of different directions, but a real simple one is Right now, I'm not floating in the air. What's the story? Many of you would say, oh, I know that one. I paid attention in physics. It's gravity, right? Apple on the head, Isaac Newton, we understand that. There's these little forces. If you go later in life and you get a master's degree, you talk about subatomic forces and how the polarization, how the density and why. But there's other people who could say, all right, I'm here. I got it. It's invisible gnomes. They're standing on everyone's heads, and it's keeping everything down on the ground. Invisible gnomes are standing on my head. And you see a story that you're like, well, he's like, well, show me. It's like, well, you can't see them, right? And you're like, some stories last, but they aren't always helpful. And so we tell these stories about the world. For example, if I say, I'm driving down the road and I hear a boom and then I get stuck and I don't go any further, what do you think? Right? Did you think I was driving down the road, didn't change the oil, and the rod shot through? Did you think that I was driving down the road, the person in my passenger seat shot the deer running alongside, and we got stuck in the ditch? Or maybe we're driving down the road, you hear a boom, and all the traffic stops because there was an explosion up ahead. Right? Like, the same words can tell a different story based upon the context about how it corresponds to what's actually there. And this is a big reason why people can perceive the same thing and come away with something really different. But are we telling the better story? Are we telling the story that only helps us? You see, what you choose to believe about the world matters because you're going to try to fit everything that happens to you into that story. Right? From the very simplest, whenever you're young and in love, and it's like, she loves me. You know, she took 3 steps instead of 2 steps today because she was thinking about me. Or she threw it towards me at the trash can rather than there. Well, when it could have nothing to do with it because we start framing the world around that. Because what we choose to believe about the world matters, about whether we're good enough, because it dictates what we try to do, the stories we live. Donald Miller, he's a Christian writer, and he speaks of this in his book, A Million Miles in 1,000 Years, or vice versa. He talks that every one of us is in a journey, and that we have these stories that we tell about ourselves and the world, and that we're all characters making positive choices about where we're going and negative ones. The positive ones get us to our goal, our ambition, the end, the resolution. The negative ones take us farther away. The best stories tell a lot of negatives. Because who wants to hear the story of, I planned to become president of the United States, I ran, everyone voted for me 100%, and I got there. Right? Like, what? That doesn't happen. It's not real. The reality is, it's when we fail and how we respond that form the character that make the story. And what he says is that in that middle part, that tension, so many of us see that distant shore we are going to arrive at, and we give up. And we trade our dream, our story, in for another. We don't have the foundation. We were told a poor story, and we don't then reach for what God is calling us to because it's hard, because we just see the failure around us. Or even worse, we arrive, and we stop living our story when God calls us to another shore. Because we can just keep telling that one. You see, there's one story for me that has been foundational, that has gotten me through everything, has made me the man I am, that has given me my success in life and accounted for my crazy scars. Now, I've made my own choices and told my own story, but for me, it's this one. The story of God and the scriptures, his love for me, and the where we fit into the world, our purposes. This is my better story. I constantly still try to rewrite it and mess up, but God helps me through basic things in life of getting me back. How many of you have ever read the Bible? Right? How many of you feel like you could get up here and teach everyone else about the Bible? All right, a little bit later. No. It's confusing. There's weird stuff in this Bible. How does Leviticus have anything to do with Revelation and what's going on with like Ehud, right? What's going on with some of the stories in the Old Testament? It's hard, right? And yet in here is a story that can transform not just your life, but your friends' lives. In here are verses that can bring you refuge in a storm. For me, a lot of my story started with the Bible when I was little and the Bible stories that were told to me. They've stuck with me, and sometimes problematically so, because as you read the Bible, it doesn't always come through well. It really ramped up for me whenever I was in about the second grade. My dad, we were raised in a nominally Catholic family. And for whatever reason, my dad didn't fully understand his faith through that. And so whenever a friend gave him a Bible and invited to him a Bible study, he got very frustrated that he had no idea what was in the Bible was in the Bible. And so we did a dramatic shift of going from a Catholic church with the 10-minute homilies to a Baptist church with hour-and-a-half sermons, of which time you can do a lot to your brother and get in a lot of trouble. But in it, I started just like diving into trivia about the Bible until a Bible study teacher gave me my first Bible for myself. I don't have it, but it was a red Bible, similar to this. And I just remember in the back were the pictures of all the weird words of ancient Israel, the different things that were in there. And so I got it, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible. And I started in Genesis and got bogged down in Numbers and I don't even know where it was anymore. It didn't get far. Somewhere in the first five books. I didn't get far in reading my Bible. And so I had it, and I referenced it, and I put it away for a while and just learned more about the Bible through listening sometimes to sermons, but often just random verses, picking them up. That didn't last long. We moved to a Methodist church, and I went through confirmation, and I got a Bible there, which, again, I don't have. I actually left it out, in Arizona, at a table because I was hoping someone would pick it up. I wrote in it, and that's another story. But I started seeing that there's this history of the faith beyond just me and the Bible. And it continued when my dad got this for me. It's a King James version of the Bible. It has the gilded edges, right? And I started reading this one, and it showed me the beauty of the language in here and different things as there's different verses to dive into and to carry with you as you go. But again, it was verse by verse. I didn't fully understand what this had to do with my life. Like in high school, it's really hard to say at the lunch table, right? To say, oh, that's a great story about what you did this weekend. Let me tell you about Leviticus or Ecclesiastes. I didn't know how to relate the two, so I read it on my own. And it was hard, but there was beauty of the language, and I saw some beautiful things as I began to dive in and deepen my faith. And I went to college. And in college, through a series of turns, I started to have a more academic approach to Scripture. And I got a New Revised Standard Version with concordance with the Apocrypha. What was that? And to ask later, I'll tell you. And I started learning about the breakdown of the history of the interpretation and the interpolation and the different understandings of the academic approach to Scripture, about context, about when it was written, about why it was written, and understanding the setting. And these things opened up the Scriptures in a new way, but it was still very fragmented in what I was doing. And I carried this with me for a while until I had the privilege of serving in a Christian ministry in the national parks, and I got this Bible, one that my wife gave to me. And it was something then that I realized that I carry with me. It's something not just to study and just my personality, but something that can sustain me. And so we took breaks from hiking in the Rockies. I was able to dive into the Word and just see the beauty of God around me and in the Scriptures, and I started getting a more romantic notion of the story. All along during this time, when troubled waters arose, I'd try to turn in here and find ways that God could sustain me. I wasn't always successful, but often it was just amazing the answers that I could discover as I went through scriptures in different ways. I had the privilege then of going to seminary, and you realized all of a sudden I've been reading it in the wrong language. And that you have to go right to left, not left to right, to have access to it. But that when you start looking at the Greek and you start looking at the references, you realize that there's a whole lot of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that you can't keep them separate. That when you keep them separate, you are walking into a situation with your arms tied behind your back as you try to understand the New Testament. And there's just beautiful pictures that you see in the original languages that you can't see in their own versions. And I advise you to read it in the original. If not, just read several different versions, especially when you're sharing it with others. That will come up. But this scripture just kept sticking with me. And I started diving in even more and more. And then after graduation, I got this Bible, the NIV with the archaeology. And so I started understanding more of the apologetics, about answering the hard questions that were raised during seminary in a cohesive way, a corresponding way to reality. And I began to realize that the Bible has been under attack for hundreds of years, and it still stands as a solitary document. And how is that? Something written over several millennia, how is it that it somehow still stands as something that can speak to us? And I started appreciating a new way in the way in which it is exhibited in culture. That a lot of the things we have in this world are the way they are because of the Judeo-Christian ethic we find in Scripture that give us the story of our faith. And in the process, I stumbled upon N.T. Wright, probably the living foremost scholar of the New Testament. And in it, he finally clarified for me things that I had no idea about why this is a unified document. And he said it's because it's a good story, a unified story that leads to Christ, which is, if you look at the Bible Project today, their videos, they have a lot of really cool things to talk about that. But he says it's like a story in five acts. Has anyone ever been to the theater or in drama? Right, we've got the civic theater, right? Like you get introduced to the characters, there's the initial conflict, then there's the rising action, the climax, right, and then the falling action until resolution, right? Or I guess I should be doing this way for you, right? Unless you're Hebrew. Anyways. And so he started sharing it that way, and all of a sudden, it exploded off the pages in new ways. Because you start seeing why you quote Genesis 1 and 2 so often throughout Scripture. You start seeing why the Old Testament is so critical in the revelation of things. And so these five acts unfold in a way that give you context for what you read. And so there's actually a prologue. See, the prologue is God existing in all of creation in the perfect Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son. And in that love, that perfect love of relationship, creation comes forth. And that's Genesis 1 and 2, the story of God setting the stage, introducing you to the characters that you need to know about to understand the rest of the Bible. Humanity, evil, right? The evil spirits out there. And creation is good, and it is made in God's love, and heaven and earth dwell together in perfect unity. But then Genesis 3 to 11 happens in some strange things. Because man chooses his own way. We choose for ourselves what is good and go away from God, and we have the fall. The fall of mankind, where God realigns fundamentally how the world relates. In it, you have not just the fall and the banishment from the Garden of Eden, but the first murder, a retelling of Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel. You have the flood in Earth 2.0, and then you have the Tower of Babel, and God spreading us out in our different ways, our different cultures, our different languages. And so what's going to happen? Well, that's what's told in Genesis 12 to Malachi 4, the bulk of the Old Testament. It's the story of God's call to a few people, Abraham, Israel, and say, you are going to be my covenantal people, and through you, I'm going to bring to the world in the original creation, heaven and earth together, You're going to have a holy of holies, we find out, where heaven and earth come together. You're going to have a temple. But yet, that whole section is all about failure. From Genesis 12 to Malachi 4, we read about Israel's complete and utter failure to uphold their end of the bargain. David, we think he's going to be the man, but then Bathsheba and the murder. Solomon says yes to wisdom, but then he does exactly, to the letter of the word, opposite of what he's supposed to do as a king, and ends up leading Israel into splitting into Israel and Judah through his sons. You go through the characters one after another. They fail, and God calls them to them in the prophets. Come back, come back. And so we are left wondering at the end, is God ever going to accomplish his purpose? And then you get to the climax. The answer to every goodbye question in church, Jesus, right? Jesus comes, the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior fundamentally changes how this world operates, how we can relate to God, and why you can talk to God tonight and right now. And we're still unpacking what that means for us as we dive into the Word. But we realize God has this grand story for us. And then after Jesus, from Acts 1 all the way to today, we're in this fifth act of living out what it means to be temples here on earth, to being places when we say yes to God that we can be transformed for the Holy Spirit to inhabit, that we can be heaven on earth to other people, that we can invite people into a new family, that we can go up to the bully or to the deceiver or to whoever and offer love and sacrifice rather than new power and new violence. That God is calling you and me to a better story together. To our peers, to our grade, to our friends, to our work, that we're part of this better story of what's going on in the world. And then you get a little bit of an epilogue in Revelation. And you see that one day heaven and earth will again fully overlap. That Christ will reign there. There will be no more suffering, no more tears. And we'll be able to live in that peace forever. And so this story has captivated me. And I've seen it, as you turn the pages, the Bible's authors are aware of it in ways we're not, because they wrote 2,000 years ago. And as you dive through the scripture, you realize it pops up again and again, this story of this unifying story pointing towards Christ, the Messiah. And we, friends, as Paul writes, get to be a part of it. This story explains to us why we are where we are. This story in 2 Timothy, as Paul is telling Timothy in what we heard today, is why Paul has lived the life he has lived. Is that he's a continuation of this story. That Gentiles now can be grafted in, he writes in Romans, and this is their story. This is the foundation for a better story, a grander adventure, and a call to a brighter tomorrow. Continue in what you have learned, he tells Timothy, and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And as I've become a pastor and had the privilege of preaching through the lectionary at times, you start seeing, wow, Paul knew about this passage and was writing about it. That justice is a theme that goes through the first page to the last page. That there's more going on. And we have these connections to the story still today and how we live. And I learned that in a new way about 4 years ago with this Bible. See, this is the Bible of my grandmother. And she died, and I was asked to share a word. And in receiving this Bible, I found the prayers that she prayed over her children and grandchildren. And I realized that I was connected to a story that I didn't understand the way in which other people had been pouring into me all along. That I had this hope for tomorrow because of the way and the people before me has loved me in truth. They've loved me by being present whenever I've done stupid to pull me back. They've loved me enough to share this story with me that I can now stand upon it. You know, earlier in 2 Timothy, it says this. It says, I yearn to see you again, Timothy, recalling your tears, so that I may be filled with joy as I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and that I am confident lives also in you. It wasn't just Timothy, it was the stories that came before him that built him. For this reason, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. There's a better story possible. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, because our testimony is our story. And I learned through my grandmother that my story is our story. Not something for me to study in isolation, but to realize I care deeply that each and every one of you don't just know this, but know how to share it with others. And this better story can become other people's better story. That for me, life without Jesus is like life without oxygen. I know my heart and where I would be if I didn't have these stories pulling me back. The stories of Jesus on the sea and his stormy waters. To realize those stories anchor my soul. To realize that all these stories point to Jesus. And to show you in a new way, I invite the lights to come down and share a video about the ways in which this story points to Jesus.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
So as you tell the story of your life, does the name Jesus come up? What stories are you telling? about the world and what stories are you sharing? When we think about the ways in which we walk out of here and into Richmond and Wayne County and Ohio and beyond, are we inviting other people into a better story in the way we live? Are we sharing good news about the world around us because of what Jesus is doing in us? As we're invited here at Central to be a part of a better story, there may be suffering, there may be hardship, there may be cost, but are you willing to be a part of that better story as God calls us to something more? Because every day we get to be that light because of the story that has come before us, because of the true story that happens to live within us. My question is, someday, what story will people tell about the people of Central? Amen.